We're continuing in our series on the normal, natural life of the believer. If you'd take your Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 20 this evening. John chapter 20, beginning at verse 19. This matter of peace and power that God has promised. As the master and we as the servant, God has promised us we have everything we need. Our responsibility is to go. Notice, please, beginning at verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. Now this is right after the crucifixion. It's now the day of the resurrection, and Jesus comes and appears before the disciples, and what are they doing? They're hunkered down in fear, afraid that the Roman officials are going to come get them next. So Jesus appears to them and says, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit or forgive, they are remitted or forgiven. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. And so he speaks to them about a spirit of forgiveness. Now, why would he bring this up? What have these disciples been guilty of? We mentioned that this morning. They had been guilty of running away from the Lord. Not identifying with Him in His crucifixion, not identifying with Him with His persecution, but instead, they had run away from Him. And He speaks to them and He breathed on them the Holy Spirit of God to encourage them and to let them know, you need to have, as I'm giving you power to go out and to serve me, I want you to know that I also forgive you and you have that same spirit. You have that same attitude. You seek to grant forgiveness, and those areas in which you don't grant forgiveness, remember, those are retained. In other words, that burden is retained in that refusal to forgive. You know, some people carry burdens that they don't have to carry. Some people tote around bitterness and anguish for years and years whenever they should have let go of it long ago. They should have had the spirit that Jesus Christ had of forgiveness to His 11 disciples, and He's teaching them in this very moment. But in the teaching, He promises them two things. First of all, twice He says, Peace be unto you. Their hearts are disturbed. They are embittered by all the things that have happened. They are afraid that they're going to be taken and put into jail. They don't know what the Roman officials are going to do now that they've crucified the Lord Jesus Christ or allowed His crucifixion to take place. But He says, Peace be unto you. In John chapter 14, He told them, Let not your heart be troubled. So we have this reminder to the disciples that peace comes from God. Turn over to Matthew chapter 28 for just a moment. Follow along as I read from Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 19. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now notice, He says, All power is given unto me. And then what does He say to His servants? Go ye therefore. Wait a minute. Are we supposed to wait for the power? No, I've told you. I'm the master. You're the servant. Therefore, in me, you have everything that you need. All power is given unto me. Go ye therefore. So we are in that relationship of servant and master, and He's given us everything we need. So we don't wait around and dither and think about it and wish that we had the power. Go! You have everything that you need. Let's go back up to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. This is right after the ascension of Jesus Christ, or right before His ascension. I'm reading from Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now Jesus said that at the mount where he was ascending back into heaven. And he reminded the disciples that he has given them the power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, we just read here that he breathed on them the Holy Spirit of God. But the promise of the Spirit to indwell all believers has yet to come. That personal indwelling Holy Spirit that would be with them throughout their life, not just coming upon them for one particular service, but rather continued service. And you are to go, Jerusalem, Samaria, into the uttermost parts of the earth. You're to go and carry forth my gospel. I've given you everything you need. Let's continue by reading 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." All right. That promise of power. Power comes from God. Power doesn't come within me. All right. It comes from outside of us and works in us to be able to accomplish anything that the Master tells us to do. I mentioned this before. Whenever God said in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." Now some people say, wait a minute, those are works. No, they're not. They are what God has told you to do in relationship to belief in Him. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Can a sinner do that? Yes, because in that command is all the power that's needed to do that. My responsibility is to repent and believe. Isn't that wonderful? You know, at age 14, after walking the aisle so many times, I was discouraged internally because I had done what I thought I was supposed to do, and yet I had no assurance of my salvation. The problem, though, with me was believing. I was a good repenter. I knew how to repent. I had practiced that many, many times. You know, repent, 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 repent. But it was the trusting in Jesus Christ alone that I struggled with. And in 1978, that verse of Scripture, Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, has just rung in my ears. Repent and what? Believe the gospel. And those are given in a command form, an imperative that issues forth power to do what God says to do. God has not left us here to struggle. God has given us what we need. And that's the beautiful picture here of the power. But not only the power to do what God wants us to do, but the peace in the midst of struggle, conflict, tribulation, while serving Him, and that power is going through us to serve Him, He's also given us comfort and peace. Look with me, please, at John 14 and verse 27. Passage reads, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Wow, what a passage of Scripture. Peace I leave with you. Now, He is going to be leaving the earth. He is going to ascend back up into heaven, but He left something behind for His children. Peace I leave with you. There is no excuse for a Christian not to enjoy the peace of God. No excuse for that. And we're going to see here in just a few moments, when we get down into these passages, that peace that comes is linked to your direct belief in God. In other words, do you believe His Word or do you just believe parts of it? Also, in John chapter 16 and verse 33 we read, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Yes, be of good cheer. Jesus has overcome the world. And in Him, the Master, I as the servant have everything that I need. Be of good cheer. You know, it gets pretty discouraging when you look at the political climate of America and you see what's going on within the halls of bureaucracies in Washington. It's easy to allow that to discourage you. But you know what? I can enjoy the peace of God in all this chaos because I know the one that's going to make everything right one day. I know the one that's going to bring peace to this world. And He's going to rule with a rod of iron. In other words, righteousness is going to prevail. Today we seek for righteousness to prevail, but it doesn't always do so. We see people that are not arrested. We see people whenever they commit a crime. I just heard yesterday about a crime that was committed up in New York City. It was a horrible crime, and yet they didn't arrest the individual because they were still wanting to determine whether that was a... This person has got a whole series of things that they've done that show that they are guilty of this crime, and yet they haven't arrested him yet. Why is justice slow sometimes? Because there's corruption. Because there's money that's in there, and people slow walk things because there's money being exchanged, or there's something that a person will get if they just back off this individual. Something good will happen to them. That's not justice. But one of these days when Jesus Christ sits on the throne in Jerusalem, justice is going to prevail. There's not going to be this backhanded corruption and the dark side of the world ruling. That's going to be gone. God's going to undertake for us in that regard. Let's look together at Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, where the Scripture says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Well, listen to that phrase. Joy, hope, peace in what? Believing. You see, this hope and this joy and this peace is related to faith. Faith in His Word. Faith in the veracity of what God has said and in His revelation. And so, power and peace He has left to us if we exercise faith in Him and in His Word. So let's move on here. We mentioned this last time that servanthood is a stewardship. By the way, our word dispensation comes from this word steward or stewardship. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, it's required of a man that a man be found faithful, or required of a steward, a person in charge or an administrator. What is your responsibility? To be faithful. All right? Servanthood is a stewardship. It's a gift from God to you. It's a gift to me to be His servant. You ever thought of it that way? Do you accept the role of servant as a gift from God? That's what it is. It's an administration. It's a dispensation. In other words, an action of administration that He's given us here upon this earth to serve the Master, to serve Him. So, it is from and it is to God. It also requires the surrender of one's life to God. The surrendering of my agenda, the surrendering of my ambitions and will to do what He wants me to do. This is a struggle. This is a struggle that goes on in churches all around the world with individuals that have not surrendered themselves to God. They're still hanging on to areas of their life. They're hanging on to certain areas that they cherish, and they're not just going to turn that over to God. Let me tell you something. You will not know peace and joy and blessing until you turn it over all to Him. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Now, what was their responsibility to turn everything over to God? But they lied. They came and said, this is all, Acts chapter 5. This is everything. We've turned everything over. And they were lying. And in the early church, that lying against the Holy Spirit was dealt with strongly. Ananias went down to the floor dead, and they carried him out. Not long later, his wife comes walking in, and she says, here it is, this is all. And said, those men that have carried your husband out await thee. And she went right to the floor dead. Lying to the Holy Spirit. They were withholding from God. Why is that included in Acts chapter 5 for us? The account of Ananias and Sapphira. It's a reminder to us right now in 2018 that I am not to hold anything back from God. You see, everything belongs to Him. I'm just a servant. How many things does a servant own? A servant is a steward. A steward, by the very name steward, says I'm using somebody else's materials, somebody else's administration. I'm serving them. It doesn't belong to me. We try to teach the children here at Santa Rosa Christian School that the desk that they sit in belongs to God, so don't write on it. Don't write on it. Don't stick gum up underneath it. Not supposed to have gum anyway. But it's amazing how it disappears up under a desk somewhere. This spirit and attitude where I just kind of go around and I can do whatever I want. If I want to throw a rock through a window, I'll throw a rock through a window because I can. I'm an American. Wait a minute. That window belongs to God. That window belongs. He owns all things by right of creation. By right of creation, God has claims on my life. I don't own anything. It all belongs to Him. Therefore, if God puts His finger on my life, says, Todd, I need this. I need your child to go and serve me. Yes, Lord. Whatever. That my child doesn't belong to me. My grandchildren, future, they don't belong to me. They belong to God. That's why it's so important that we train children according to God's Word, because they belong to Him. Do I hear an amen? A lot of areas. That was a quiet amen there. Yeah. Our children don't belong to us. God has gifted them to us so that we can train them according to His Word, so we can send them out. Send them out. Let them take their place of service, wherever that might be. He has claims upon our personal life, our home life, and our ministry life. You know what a claim is? A claim indicates someone has authority that's greater than you are. And again, we see that master, servant. Master, servant. Don't ever let that escape your mind, Christian. We're in a master-servant relationship. Who's the master? All right. Who's the servant? We are supposed to be. We're supposed to be His servant. Let's move along here. The disciples served in a world in revolution against Jesus. In John chapter 20, when we read that passage, they were hiding out in fear of the Roman government. There was a revolution going on in Jerusalem during the Passover. They wanted Jesus gone. Did they get their wish? No. He rose again the third day. Now, He appeared in Galilee, and He ministered to His disciples, but His public ministry was over with. And He ascended back 40 days later into heaven. We are called to serve in that same world in revolution against God and His Son. Now think about all the revolutions that have taken place. These are generic revolutions. We had the scientific revolution. Oh my, in the 1700s, 1800s, 1900s, massive scientific revolutions. Now, in some degree, Christianity has been helped and blessed by it. But what has the world done? In the 1850s, you have the rise of Charles Darwin, this alternative to the Bible of evolution. And that now is the dominant teaching in every public school and in every public university around the world. It's evolution. It's not creationism. Why is that so? How could a theory become fact? Because the world accepts fake news. Understand that. Why does it work? Because the world accepts it. Scientific revolution. The industrial revolution. That went on around the same time as the scientific revolution. You have in the late 1700s, all of the 1800s, you have these massive industrial things happening. The invention of the steam engine, and then the locomotive, and then you have electricity, AC, developed by Westinghouse and Tesla and some of those individuals that became well-known names in American and English history. And yes, they were wonderful things, but what have they been used for? With the invention of the movie camera came all the filth. With the invention of the electronic presses and digital presses, what do we have? We have filth that's promoted and spread out all over the world. You see, Satan has used every one of these. The world is in revolution. Let's go on. Communications revolution. Radio came in the early 1900s. We have a radio station right over here in Pensacola. It was one of the first ones in the United States in the early 1920s. WCOA was one of the first in the Southeast. And radio is not as popular as it used to be, but in the third world countries, that's the primary source of communication because many of them do not have television, they don't have cable, they have internet, and they have radio. But you think about all the things that radio has done, and then moving into television, and then the internet, and the filth, and the corruption that is promulgated all around the world. It's unbelievable for a teenager in the 1960s to go buy a dirty magazine and stick them under their mattress. Those days are gone. It's right there on their electronic device. And it's just a little thumb click away. You see how Satan has used that? It'd be wonderful if people clicked on just to hear a Bible message or to listen to good, solid Christian music. But for the most part, in this world, it's used to go further into wickedness, to amuse ourselves. The communications revolution. You had the philosophical revolution that took place in the 1800s with the rise of transcendentalism, and then you have existentialism, and you have all of these different, the modernist movement, where we exalted man's mind above the Bible. We exalted man's mind above the authority of God, and we denied His existence. The philosophical revolution continues on today, folks. You know how it's morphed? It's morphed into self-worship, self-esteem, this constant bombardment in the teaching realm that children are to just love themselves more. And if they love themselves more, then they'll be able to advance in the evolutionary dream and there will no utopia. That is falsehood. That is damnable heresy, and yet that's what's taught as the norm. All the problems in society are related to the fact that we don't love ourselves enough. The suicide rate. You see, the standard answer that comes from psychologists and psychiatrists is that we don't love ourselves enough, and yet the Bible says that that's the sign of the end times. The love of self, self-love. And people are in denial of that. There are preachers all around this country who don't believe we're in the end times. That's way off out in the future. You have to be blind not to see what's taking place. And then finally, social and cultural revolution. And that's what we're living in right now. We are living in social upheaval where now we question whether we're males or females. I mean, this debate, how many different, do they say the IRS is now recognizing, what, 57 different identities now? When you file your taxes, now they have 57 different identities that you can choose. Now, that's just absolutely nuts. It doesn't even pass the reason test. But what is it a denial of? It's a denial of reality. The last thing, and we were talking about this on our trip, the last thing that we possess in this society is identity, and that's being questioned. All right?
We've questioned everything else. But the last thing to really fall was whether you're really a male or a female. Now, the Bible answers that question. Physically, there's only two. But now we have 57. And that list is going to grow, by the way. They're going to get to the point where they're going to have page after page online of you have to rifle through there just to find male. But there is a social and cultural revolution that's taking place. And they're not going to be content with you simply just to accept what they say. We've slowed things down. But as one individual said, we've just hit the pause button. That's all we've hit is a pause button, because as soon as they get back in power, back at it again they go, questioning everything of validity that God has said in His Word. It's personal with these people. And they're not content for you to believe what you want to believe. They want you to believe what they believe and promote it and support it. So this is the thing that we face today. Let's go on to the next. Psalm 119, 25 through 26. In my personal reading through Psalm 119 and our calls to worship, these two verses of Scripture have just stood out in regard to the master-servant relationship. I am thy servant. Give me understanding, that I may know thy testimonies. It is a time for thee, Lord, to work. Now here's a servant that says, Lord, you need to work. Do you know that there's some things that only the Master can do? Who is the only one that can save sinners? Master. Who's the only one that can make things right in this world and bring justice and peace and the rule of law? It's Jesus Christ. Lord, you work, for they, at this time it was David's oppressors, have made void thy law. In other words, they are committing lawless revolution. That's a translation of that Hebrew word, made void, that lawless revolution. Please note the role of the servant and the role of the master in times of revolution. There are some things that are out of our power. All we can do is trust in God. All we can do is believe that He'll take care of us. The servant cannot do what the master alone can and must do. And this perspective of service is basic. If you are going to understand your responsibilities as a servant of the Lord, I would love to see every one of the boys and girls in this church and in Santa Rosa Christian School come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our prayer. That's what Bible time emphasizes every day. That's what chapel times, when we bring the kids in here for chapel on Tuesdays and Thursdays, and then the elementary comes here on Friday. We keep the gospel message before, but we know this, that only Jesus can save their soul. All we can do is point them to the Lord. There's some things that only the master can handle. The servant's responsibility, give the gospel out, but Jesus is the one that saves. Your view of God and His Word affects your view of service for Him. Does revolution in the world keep you from serving? It does a lot of people. Just not going to take up the responsibilities of being God's servant in this world, because the world's in revolution and I don't want to deal with it. I don't want to deal with the pressures that come on following after Christ. And so you become an unfaithful disciple. God's command is, go ye. And by the way, that command is still active today. He has not rescinded His commands that we have seen. God's qualifications and enabling power and peace are still there for the one who what? Goes. Are you going for Christ? Are you following His commands? This is the normal, natural life of the believer. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And then when you hear what He has to say, you go and do what He says. That's the normal, natural life of the believer. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this time together in Your Word. Lord, help us to understand these simple truths. These are nothing that are complex or strange except in the world's eyes, but they're the normal, natural life of us as believers, to follow after Thee and to do Your commands, understanding that You have given to us all that we need, the power, the peace, all of that is supplied. by your righteous and holy hand. Our responsibility is to get up and go. Lord, help us in that regard. Help us not to substitute other things. Put our personal agenda ahead of yours. Lord, I pray that you would work in such a way to convict us of the sin of self-reliance and self-ambition and self-preservation. And help us, Father, to rest only in Thee and to do what You've told us to do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.